We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, first of all, to page 798. Page 798, the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And we're going to begin reading at the 31st verse. Page 798, Jeremiah chapter 31. We read verses 31 to 34. Well, having found that portion of Scripture, let us listen together to this portion of God's precious word. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're now going to turn to Romans chapter 8, page 1137 of our church Bibles. Page 1137, Romans chapter 8. We begin reading at the first verse. Let us hear this portion of God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let us turn, please, to page 1137 of our church Bibles. Page 1137. We're at the beginning of Romans chapter 8 as we work our way through this portion of the scriptures. Last week we looked together at the great message that's contained in the first two verses of the chapter. Now we move on to consider what the apostle tells us in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. Before we say another word, we're going to ask for God's blessing. Let's pray. O most gracious and most merciful Lord, who long, long ago moved apostle and prophet to declare your word to the people of their respective generations. And Lord, how we thank you that in your purpose and plan, the very messages you gave through them have been preserved. And we thank you that we have a translation of the same. And we thank you that as your people wait upon you, as people seek your face, it pleases you to bless and to bless richly by teaching them the truth of your word by the enabling power of your Spirit. So come across us, come upon us, Lord, in these moments, we plead, that those of us who know you would have cause to rejoice in you more, and that those of us who know you not as yet would seek you whilst you may be found. O Lord, grant these our petitions, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we noticed last week that verse 1 is clearly connected with what is said in the preceding chapter and before. And we notice this morning that what's said in verses 3 and 4, the two verses to which we now turn, we notice that they are connected with what has just been said in the preceding verses of this chapter. Verse 3 in our translation begins with that connecting word, for. In other words, the Apostle Paul here is explaining why he has had cause to say what he has said in the preceding verses. And what has he said in the opening verses of Romans chapter 8? Well, he has drawn a glorious conclusion from everything that's come before. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that, he tells us, is a present experience for the person who is united to Jesus Christ. Because there in verse 1, you've got that very important little word, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are united to the Lord Jesus. How is a man, woman, or child united to the Lord Jesus? Through faith. Through faith. There is no other way. The Spirit of the living God comes down and works within our hearts. He makes us new. He moulds and fashions us by degrees for many. In an instant for some, taking away that hatred that they have for Christ and enabling them to see what a glorious and wonderful Saviour he is, and drawing them to himself so that they come to that point where they put their trust in the only one who can make us right with God. And the joy that the believer has is that he or she knows that the moment they have believed, they have been set free. Free from the law of sin and death. They may be struggling with sin, but it has no dominion over them. They are free from its dominion. And they have been cleansed from the guilt that sin brings. Now, we all know that, don't we? Because we know that when we do wrong, we have a guilty conscience. We feel awful inside when we've upset a loved one or friend. But what we need to appreciate is that it's a dreadful thing to offend Almighty God himself. But those who have offended God by defying him are those who find forgiveness and cleansing through faith in Jesus Christ. They're set free from the law of sin and death. And the law of sin is this: the soul that sins shall die. That's the law of sin. The soul that sins shall die. But the man, woman, or child united to Christ is the one who lives and shall live forever with the Lord. And they enjoy living with him now through the indwelling of his Spirit. But the day will come when there's a new heaven, a new earth, and they'll enjoy being in his immediate presence forevermore in their resurrection bodies. Well, now we say that verse 3 explains why the Apostle Paul can touch on these grand and glorious themes there in the opening verses of this chapter. For he says, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, in the original, the language that the Apostle Paul uses is complex and challenging. And no doubt you want to say, "Well, I can see something challenging about this message here, even in my own language, the language in which we now read it, the language of English." Now, how does the verse begin? I'm not now thinking about the connecting word "for." I'm thinking about the great statement that the apostle is making here at the beginning of verse 3. And so that you catch the force of it, notice these three words. God has done. God has done. He has done something. He has done what you and I can never, ever do. Why has he done it? Because he loves sinners. God loves you. The question is, do you love him? Oh, we know that God loves sinners because our Saviour tells us in those words that are so familiar to us, those words that we use whenever we come together around the Lord's table. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has acted, and God has acted for the salvation of sinners. That's the great message that the Apostle Paul is trumpeting home here in this verse, verse 3. That's the great truth that he would have you and me remember. That is the great truth that he would have you and me take very careful note of and be challenged, but not just challenged, also transformed by. Well, now, what has God done? He talks of something exceedingly specific. God has done what the law cannot do. What is the law? Well, the law that is referred to here is the law of God. And we can understand that people from a Jewish mind, although there would have been non-Jews as well in Rome to whom this letter was originally sent, they would have understood that they can think in terms of the moral law, the laws that God has given to mankind by which he would have us live. And we know that the moral law of God is summarized in the 10 words that God gave afresh to his people at Sinai. He'd brought them out of Egypt. He'd set them free from bondage and slavery, and he spoke to them at Mount Sinai. He gave them 10 words, the 10 commandments. But God has done what the law cannot do. Now, why can the law not do this thing that he refers to here? Well, you'll see that there are those important words inserted, weakened by the flesh. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, the term flesh here refers to you and me, ordinary people, just like ourselves, men and women, people who dwell here on earth in their bodies. But we who have flesh and blood, as well as immortal souls, are those who are subject to decay. Why are we subject to decay? Because bound up with our wills is the desire to have things our own way. You see, he spelled out earlier on in this book, hasn't he, that there's none righteous, no, not one. God sets before men and women his will, but there's nobody who keeps his will. Why do we not keep God's law perfectly? Because we're sinners. We have a sinful nature. Our flesh is corrupt in and of ourselves. Now, that's a message that men and women don't want to hear today. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how people there in the world, they want to be told that they're all right and they just need to find their inner self and learn to be at peace with themselves and with everybody around about them. It's a delusion. It's a delusion that people are pursuing. This is one of the problems that can be encountered when people go to counsellors of some kind or other. If the counsellor that they're talking with doesn't understand human nature as taught us in the Bible, ultimately you have to ask the question, how helpful will the help that they offer actually prove to be? You see, we've got to deal with the real problem deep down in our hearts, and that is that we want things our own way. And that is that we do not want God to rule over us. That is that we do not want to submit ourselves to Almighty God. We want to use the language, the jargon of today, do our own thing. It's very sad, isn't it? You go to a lot of funerals today, and what music do you hear played? Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. I did it my way. Well, those who do it their way are those who will not end up in heaven. They will though be those who end up in hell. We need to do it God's way. And the great message the Apostle Paul gives us here is, look, there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why not? Because Christ has done what was necessary to make them right with Almighty God. They could not make themselves right with Almighty God. They couldn't be the people that Almighty God calls us to be, because we have a flesh that is weakened, fatally weakened by sin. The evidence of that is before us, my friends. You look in the mirror in the morning and you see you're getting older. You see that the grey hairs will come, the baldness will come, especially if you're a man. And you see the wrinkles coming. And you see that you no longer look as fresh as you used to look when you were but a babe in arms. And you look back at those photographs, those videos, those pictures that your mam or your loved ones, your friends have got of you. And you realise how you've changed. We're subject to decay. We're all going to die unless Christ comes again before that event. So we can see the evidence by just looking at our bodies. We can feel the evidence when we're ill. We're not in a state of perfection, in a state of bliss. And then when we see the mess we make with the relationships that we enjoy or don't enjoy sometimes with others, we have cause to say, yes, I have a weakened flesh. I am a sinner in need of a saviour, is what we should actually be saying to ourselves. And then, having said that, we should say, but what does God say? What has God revealed to us? What has God done for us in Jesus Christ? What is it that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8? He says, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh. You see, what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ alone saves sinners from their sins. But who is this Christ? Well, he describes him here, halfway through verse 3, as his own son. And the reason why the Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus as God's own son is because he knows that Jesus Christ was God made man. Now, here's a profound mystery. It's one that you'll spend your life meditating upon and being astounded at. There is one God, not three gods. But the God who is exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the eternally begotten Son, who became a man. It was not the Father who became a man, but the Son who became a man. He says here, God sent his own Son. Yes, God had promised. And the promise becomes clearer and clearer as you work down the years of the revelation from the days of Adam right the way through to the days of Malachi. The promise becomes clear and clear. Yes, God's going to send his son to save sinners from their sins. Now, you'll notice that he says here that God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why does Paul put it that way? Because Paul is being very careful. Paul is wanting to emphasize that the eternal second person of the Trinity took to himself flesh and blood. He became a man. Yes, he's emphasizing that. He became a man like you and me, our people, part of mankind. But there is an essential difference between him and us. Yes, he had a flesh, he had a body, flesh and blood, just as we have a body, flesh and blood. But as we've said already, our flesh and blood is sinful flesh and blood, because we have a sinful nature bound up with our will. Don't need to go looking for a gene and saying, oh, here's the sin gene. It's our wills that are the real problem. But our genes tell us, well, we're subject to decay because of the aging process that's built into them since the fall. Now he's saying that Jesus, who became flesh, a real man born of Mary, was just like us, except without sin. He did not have a sinful will like we do. He was the perfect man. He was the second Adam. Adam, the first man, was made perfect. He had a perfect will. He had free will. He chose wrong. And from that moment onwards, mankind's will has been characterized by sin. But Jesus Christ came, he says, in the likeness. He has to say likeness of human flesh, because he wants to emphasize he was not sinful, because someone who is sinful cannot save sinners from their sins. That's obvious, isn't it? That's logical. Those who are ruled by sin cannot rescue those who are ruled by sin, because they're all in the same condition, ruled by sin. We need someone who's just like us, but not ruled by sin. And that's Jesus Christ. That's why he's such a glorious, wonderful person. And that's why he's the one that you and I should look to. Indeed, he's the one that you and I should run to. And he's the one that you and I should depend upon. Because only he can save sinners from their sins. Nobody else can. Nobody else can. because no other person who's lived on this earth has been sinless as Jesus Christ was. So here we are, ruled by sinful flesh. We need to be set free from that state. And the only one who can do it is one who's just like us, but sinless. So he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. And why does he come in the likeness of sinful flesh? Well, what does it go on to say? And for sin. In other words, Christ came to save sinners from their sins. Have you noticed how some people will say, oh, Jesus is a wonderful religious teacher. His ethics are wonderful. And he was just so loving. Just so loving. And they want to concentrate on the fact that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, was a loving, caring individual. They seem to forget that he's the one who tells us the most about hell. He's the one who warns us very clearly about the coming judgment and the necessity to repent and believe. He's the one who tells us quite explicitly that unless we're born again from above, we shall never enter the kingdom of God. They seem to forget all of that and just want to concentrate on the love of Christ. Yes, but my friends, in what is the love of Christ seen? It isn't seen in turning a blind eye to sin. Oh no, the love of Christ is seen in the fact that he who was sinless came to deal with sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, says the Saviour, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he comes and he lives the perfect life you and I can never live. And then, at the end of his life, according to the purposes of Almighty God, the purposes that he was part of before the foundation of the world, he who is now in human form says, I'm going to take all of their sin, all of the guilt of their sin upon myself. And I'm going to die the death they deserve to die. And I'm going to do that at Calvary. So he sets his face to go to Jerusalem and to the cross. And he'll let no one deflect him from that great work. Why? Because he's come to save sinners from their sins. This is the only reason why there is now no condemnation for those who are united to, who are in Christ Jesus. It's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for sinners. Oh, my friend, do you not feel this and do you not understand this? Are you not thrilled and excited by this wonderful, glorious message? And this is the message, my friends. We're not just called to be excited and thrilled by. This is the message we're called to tell others about. They need to know this. People around about us need to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you see, he's saying here, sin is condemned in the flesh, in his flesh. How? In order that the righteous requirement in the law might be fulfilled in us. So he has done all that is necessary to save sinners from their sins. By his perfect life, he's perfectly fulfilled the law. And then he takes upon himself the guilt of all the sins of sinners that he came to rescue from their sins. And those who are united to this Christ, those who are united to this Jesus Christ through faith, you see, that's what God invites men and women and boys and girls to do. Indeed, that's what God commands people to do now. He commands that we now repent and believe the gospel, that we believe this good news about Jesus Christ, and that we show that we believe it, not just in our minds, but in our whole beings by resting on Jesus Christ alone for acceptance. with God. Only he can save me. So I'm going to him, and I'm going to depend upon him and rest on him, knowing that he is the one who's done absolutely everything necessary for my salvation. Oh, but you say, hang on, it says there in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He is the one who has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And the man, the woman, or child who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is the one who receives the Holy Spirit as well as forgiveness for sin. Do you remember what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost to those who heard him preaching, explaining what had happened on that day? Those people weren't drunk. They were declaring the word of God in the languages of the people. And they said at the end of hearing Peter's sermon, what must we do? And he says, repent and believe, every one of you, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive forgiveness for your sin and the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to those who are far off. It's to you and your children and to those who are afar off. Yes, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God who dwells within the believer is the one who enables the believer to live the righteous life that God would have us live. We walk according to the Spirit. But we only do so because we are those who are benefiting from all that Christ has done for his people. And we are entering into the benefits of that passion. And one of the benefits of that passion is the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk as God would have us walk. What a glorious message this is, my friends. Now, my friend, do you understand this message? Do you love this message? Do you believe this message? Are you allowing this message, this glorious truth of God, are you allowing it to influence the whole of your being as you live your life here on earth? Now, if you are, you will be somebody who says to himself, well, it's not my works that make me right with God, it's Jesus Christ. So although I do what God wants me to, and I do that because I know he wants me to do it, and I do it not to earn salvation, because I've already got it, it's his free gift to me. But I do it out of gratitude for the salvation that I have entered into as I have entrusted myself by faith to Jesus Christ. And so we don't go back to the way of salvation by works. That's the way of the unbeliever. He or she's always trying to, as they say, turn over a new leaf. He or she's always trying, as it were, to pull up their socks and do things differently from now on. He or she's always trying to make new resolutions. But the believer doesn't. The believer says, I'm walking with the Lord. And I'm walking in the power of his Spirit because I've been cleansed from my sin. They're forgiven me. They're washed away. They're separated from me as far as the east is from the west forevermore. They'll never, ever be held against me. Christ has paid the price in full. And I'm entering into the benefits of that passion. So I don't try and earn salvation. Nor do I keep this news to myself. Oh no, if God has done this for sinners, and if I have the privilege of entering into this wonderful salvation that God has given me, my responsibility is to tell others. Isn't that what Jesus told his followers? Go into the world and make disciples of all peoples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Well, what's he taught us? That salvation is by grace through faith alone, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, in the Jesus who came to this world in the likeness of human flesh for sin, to save us from our sins, to condemn sin in the flesh. And he's done it. That's why there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who know that they are no longer in a state of condemnation, they who know that they're never ever going to be rejected by Almighty God, they who know they have free and open access to Almighty God day by day, all the days of their life, they who know that they're going to be ushered into God's immediate presence after life here on earth, they who know that they're going to enjoy the joy of having a new body, a resurrection body, and who are going to be led on the last day into the new heavens and the new earth, these people are people who walk in the Spirit. And they demonstrate the same by loving this Saviour and by making him known. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And how we pray, O Lord, that this glorious message would grip our hearts and the very core of our being, that we would know it and delight in it and be those who know the joy and the freedom that you give to those who embrace Christ by faith and who know the joy of being in Christ Jesus through faith. For his name's sake. Amen.